I just hope this morning that you are well. I want to say that I miss gathering together under one roof. I do miss those handshakes from Dan. I miss the bear hugs from Dwayne. And maybe you are like me and you're the same. And so I'm praying for you. I know that our circumstances may be very different in this family of God. There are some of you that may be struggling. Maybe you're struggling with work. Maybe you're out of work. Maybe you're struggling with health. Maybe you're anxious just because of your age and this COVID virus. And there's all kind of anxiety and there's all kinds of circumstances. And I just want you to know that we are praying for you. I think about our people in the medical community. I know we have doctors and nurses and people involved with EMT in our congregation and people that we know. I just want to thank you. You cannot do your work from home. And every morning and night you are going in, you are making yourself vulnerable, and we are so grateful for you. And we just continue to pray and lift you up. If you have a need, please be sure to get it out on our prayer chain. We want to pray for you. We want to know what's going on with you. So this morning, I do want to go over some announcements before Pastor Jeff comes up and delivers the Word of God to you this morning. You should be getting an email from Katie, and Friday you should have gotten an email about the with a bulletin, and even this week some instructions. We understand that some of you had some trouble last week streaming on Facebook, and maybe last week you were steaming on Facebook, and we don't want that to be the case. So Katie sent out some wonderful instructions. So hopefully more of you have joined us this morning and made that process simple. Keep monitoring Facebook. You don't have to have an account, but from time to time, Pastor Jeff will do things during the week. We are planning Good Friday, 6:30, to have a Good Friday service. And I will tell you that Pastor Jeff is planning to do something, of course, we've never done before. Quarantine has caused us to do a lot of things we've never done before, but we'll be having communion online. So if you have those things available to you at your house, or if you can go out and get them, we're not encouraging you to do that if you don't need to, but we will be doing communion together on Friday, and that'll be different, but we are trying to adjust, and I hope that you are doing the same. Also, we are into April. And a new month always brings a new challenge and a new ministry for us to focus on. And you can see that our challenge, of course, is kind of related to where we find ourselves with this quarantine, and that is to reach out to someone. I've heard a couple times this week, and I have to admit the same, I do not like the term social distancing, because what we really are trying to do is physically distance. But we don't want to cut ourselves off and isolate ourselves, and we are so blessed that we have the opportunity to connect with people through media like this and through FaceTime and Zoom and go to meeting and all those things that we can do, text, phone call, the handwritten letter, the card. And we are encouraging you to reach out to somebody every day. These can be some trying times if you live alone and you are isolated from people, or if you live with a bunch of people and they're starting to get on your nerves. You could be in either boat, but we are encouraging you to reach out to somebody. And if there's somebody that the Lord puts on your mind, to reach out and just to make sure that person is okay. That's our challenge of the month. Our ministry of the month is Young Life. And as you know, we have some people in our congregation that are fully invested in Young Life, and we support that ministry wholeheartedly. Their mission is to introduce adolescents to Jesus Christ and help them grow in their faith. The problem is, where we find ourselves now with school not going on, is it's very hard to connect with kids. The good news is, the kids of our world are the best connected people on the planet. So just be praying for people that are working with Young Life that they will be able to continue to connect with these young people. So that's our ministry of the month. You can also go to younglife.org and find out more about them. Well, this morning I would encourage you. Also, before I get into our reading this morning, which I will tell you is from Matthew chapter 21, I do want to encourage you, when Katie sends out the announcements in the bulletin, there are links in there for the songs that we are singing. And I would encourage you, before you get on Facebook, to go to those YouTube videos. They are very worshipful. The lyrics are there. We were just doing that here in the sanctuary a few minutes ago. We didn't get through all of them, but I would encourage you to do that and to worship in preparation for our time together in the Word. So I'll be reading from Matthew 21. We're going to start at verse 2 and go through verse 11. And as you know, I haven't mentioned this yet, this is the Sunday that we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. It is known as Palm Sunday, or it's the beginning of the Holy Week, or the Passion Week. And it is a week that a lot of things happened. Jesus came in on a donkey to fulfill prophecy, and as you know, and maybe you've heard it many times, the people spread their coats and garments and palm branches because they really believed that he was coming to liberate them, not on a spiritual plane, but kind of more in a political and cultural realm. And by the end of the week, many of those people who were crying, Hosanna or O save, these are the same people that were probably yelling, crucify him. So what a week it was for Jesus. And as he came in to Jerusalem and saw these people, he knew exactly what would await him. They were thinking coronation. He was thinking crucifixion. They were thinking lifting him up and putting him on a throne, and he was thinking he would be lifted, knowing he would be lifted up on a cross. And so very, very different perspective of what was going on in the minds of our Savior and in the minds of the people. And I tell you, personally, I can't relate to a lot of what happened in those days. I'd never lived as a captive, and maybe you haven't either. I've never lived in that culture. I've never been to Jerusalem. I don't understand the idea of a king and coronation. But I will tell you, we just sung a song, and hopefully you at home were able to partake in that song across the land. And I was just thinking, the one thing I can relate to for sure is this fact that when it says that Jesus, he left the gaze of angels, he came to seek and save the lost, and he exchanged the joy of heaven for the anguish of the cross. And that is why we celebrate not just this week, but we celebrate all the time for what Jesus has done for us. If you have your Bible open, let's read together. Matthew 21, I'm going to start at verse 2. Jesus is talking here, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Now this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid on them their garments on which he sat. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. And the multitudes going before him and those who followed after were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the multitudes were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.
Well, you know, someone has said, the mind is a terrible thing to waste. Well, you know, you don't have to be 90 years old or elderly, if you will, to forget. We all forget things, right? We're all very forgetful at times. And especially when it comes to acknowledging God. We all forget. And this is why in the Scripture, God was continually telling his people to remember. In fact, you go back to the time of Joshua when God used Joshua to lead his people into the promised land. And as they crossed through the Jordan River, God had dried up the river and they crossed over on dry ground just as they had done when they left Egypt. And after they had done so, God instructed Joshua to take 12 large stones from the riverbed and to set up a memorial there so that in years to come, when they came back to that place and passed by, they could teach their children and their children's children what God had done for his people there so that they would remember and never forget. We see that the holy days in the Jewish calendar are there to remind the people to not forget what God had done. We're going to be celebrating this week Passover for the Jews. And this is a time when they would gather together once a year, every year, to have a special meal. And that meal was designed to remind them and to retell the story of what God had done in delivering the Israelites from bondage and slavery to Egypt. And so they were to remember. Right? And for us in the church, we celebrate communion as a memorial, as a remembrance of what Christ has done for us through the cross, delivering us from slavery and sin and the bondage of that slavery. And so we are called to remember. Why? Because we easily forget what God has done for us. Well, today, as Larry mentioned, today is Palm Sunday, the day we commemorate Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, where he presents himself to his people as their king. And again, as Larry mentioned, the same people who were praising him at the beginning of the week, crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." Some of these same people at the end of the week were calling for his execution. "Crucify, crucify him." They had forgotten. And the reality is, circumstances had greatly changed from the beginning of the week to the end of the week. There was chaos. There was confusion. There was uncertainty. The religious leaders were stirring the crowds into this chaos. And so, they had forgotten. Not to mention the fact that, again, as Larry mentioned, the reality is that they did not understand what he was presenting himself as. The king, a spiritual king, a spiritual kingdom. They thought and they wanted him to be a physical king, delivering them from a physical kingdom of Rome. And so they were disappointed because Jesus had not fulfilled what they thought he should. And you know, we can do the same thing. When we expect God to come through for us in ways we want him to, but he's never promised to, we can become discouraged, disillusioned, and we can forget to praise him, to acknowledge him. And certainly we live in a time like they did then, where there's chaos, where there's confusion, and where there's uncertainty about the circumstances in which we live. And so we need to be reminded to acknowledge and praise the Lord. And so this morning we're going to look at a psalm of praise. In fact, it's a psalm of personal praise, Psalm 103. And I invite you, if you haven't already, open your Bible there. Please open your Bibles, Psalm 103. I want to read down through this psalm. And we want to take a look, not necessarily at every verse and parse every verse, but what I want to do is I want us to see the progression of thought of King David as he's reminding himself to praise the Lord. This is not primarily a psalm written to call others to praise, though that happens at the end of the psalm. It is a psalm, a call, if you will, to his own soul to praise the Lord. He's reminding himself to praise God, and we need to do that as well. Before I read this, though, I want to give us just a couple of thoughts about biblical Hebrew poetry, because it's important that we understand how biblical Hebrew poetry is written. And of course, the book of Psalms is a book of poems inspired by God. But we need to understand how Hebrew poetry is laid out so that we can understand it better. And so one of the predominant characteristics of biblical Hebrew poetry is what's called parallelism. Parallelism is when two consecutive lines are corresponding with one another in meaning in some way or another. And there are different kinds of parallelism in Hebrew poetry. For example, there is what's called synonymous parallelism. Synonymous parallelism is when the second line repeats what is said in the first line, but using different words. It's a way of reinforcing the truth that is being stated. So synonymous parallelism. There's another one called synthetic parallelism. And that's when the second line takes up a thought begun in the first, but then completes it. And we see that in this psalm as well, this same kind of parallelism. There's emblematic parallelism, where one line conveys the main point of the other line that illuminates it with some kind of image or analogy. Again, we see that in this particular psalm. There are many others, antithetical parallelism, and this is very popular in the Proverbs. You see this, where you see things like, I believe it's Proverbs 12:15 that says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. That's the opposite, right? It's antithetical. One thing is stated and then the opposite is stated to show the contrast there. So there's different kinds of parallelism throughout Hebrew poetry. And this psalm is filled with parallelism. So see if you, as I read this through, see if you can see all the parallel statements that David makes in Psalm 103. He writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits." Or as it's stated literally, forget not all of His benefits. Verse 3, "Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. To those who keep His covenant and who remember His precepts to do them. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength to perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." And so we see David calling himself to praise the Lord. And what I want to do, again, is a walk through the progression of thought, starting with a reminder to praise. Right? A reminder to praise. He starts out, again, as I stated, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He's preaching to himself. And you know, I've often wondered what would happen to us as believers here in the U.S. if we were no longer able to meet together, right? If we weren't able to gather together. Now, my thought was because of persecution, as some of our brethren are experiencing in other places, they're not allowed by law to meet together. So they have to find unique ways to encourage one another and to encourage themselves in God's Word. Well, here we are. We have this opportunity to see what happens to the people of God when they're no longer able to meet together. And Lord willing, this will only be a short time. But we've got to learn to preach the Word of God to ourselves. We've got to learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord, as David did when he was on the run from Saul. To encourage ourselves with the Word of God. David is doing this in this psalm. Now, we don't know the historical context of this psalm, but it may have been during a time when he was on the run from King Saul, or on the run from his own son Absalom when he took over the kingdom. But probably this was a time when David needed to be praising the Lord, needed to remind himself during this time. And so he does. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, he says. Everything inside of me. I think what he's calling for in himself is an authentic response of praise to God. Because we can go through the motions, even when we gather together. We project words on the screen or we read it in a hymnal. We can read or sing the words without engaging our heart and our mind. And one of the reasons why we choose songs like we do here at Cornerstone is because we want to choose songs that have a message, that speak something about who God is and have some depth to them, because we want to communicate to ourselves as we're singing this, remind ourselves of who God is and what God has done in our lives, so that we can put expression, put voice to what's going on in our heart. In fact, that word bless means to bend the knee or to praise, to bring ourselves in humble submission, to bring ourselves under His authority, if you will. Richard Burr, in his book, Developing Your Secret Closet of Prayer, says this about praise. He says, first of all, one of the most essential elements of a prayer life that leads to intimacy with God is the act of praise, adoration, and worship. And he defines them this way. Praise is the acknowledgement of an adoring heart that worships the giver of all blessings of life. Adoration is reverence and utmost respect for the holiness of God. And worship is an acknowledgement of the personal worth of God. He goes on to say, those who practice praise not only give glory to God, but become the recipients of multitudes of blessings beyond comprehension. And he talks about the definition that William Temple, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, gave as when he was living. He said this, to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God. This is what worship is. It is engaging all of who I am. That's why David says, all that is within me, bless His holy name. Richard Burr goes on in that chapter to give some of the blessings and benefits of praise. He says, praise nourishes the soul. Praise prepares the heart to become pure. Praise offers something precious to God. Praise liberates the soul. And praise generates triumphant faith. And he elaborates on that. Won't do that today. But those are some of the benefits that he mentions that praise brings for us as we engage in it. And so we, like David, need to remind ourselves to praise the Lord. That's our application of this first five verses, is we need to remind ourselves to praise the Lord. He goes on in 3-5 to state some of those benefits that he wants to reflect upon. He says, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. And I want to just state something about that phrase there, these phrases in verse 3 and 4, because I believe that this has been misunderstood by many people. This statement about healing all your diseases, I believe, and this is why we need to understand parallelism in Hebrew poetry, I believe verse 3 is a synonymous parallel in that he states in the beginning, he pardons all our iniquities, and I think he's restating that same thing in the second part using different words, healing all our diseases, referring to our iniquity as a disease, our sin as a disease, and God heals it. Now, that's not to say that God does not heal physically. God can, and God oftentimes does according to His will, for sure. But not always. The statement here is all of our diseases. Unless, of course, David is referring to ultimate healing in the presence of God in our eternity. And certainly that is the case. But we know that there are times in which cancer or some other disease takes people's lives, and even people who love the Lord. And so it's not that David is stating that everyone who has enough faith, and I've heard people make this claim, that if you just have enough faith, God will heal you. There's healing for everybody and every disease if you just have enough faith. That is not what David is saying here. And that's why it's important that we have an understanding of these different genres in the Scripture and how they have been written and how we can understand them best. What he's speaking about is the fact that our iniquities, our sin, has been, all of it has been forgiven, pardoned, and he redeems us. And we can hold on to that reality because that is true, and that is taught throughout all of Scripture. So he's reminding himself of these truths about God and about what God has done in this section. Now understand, it's our natural tendency to forget to praise God. And in good times, we take for granted God's blessings. And we, again, sometimes we might go through the motions, but we don't always engage our heart. But also, and probably more so, in difficult times, we tend to not praise, but complain. Right? We tend to look at all the negatives and the things going on in our life rather than to pause and to look up and to praise God for who he is and for what he's done. And so it's not natural for us. But we need to take intentional steps to focus our attention upon God and upon what he's done for us so that we might praise him. This requires us to preach to ourselves, as David is doing here. So we need to remind ourselves to praise the Lord. Secondly, he moves from there to a reflection on God. He reflects on who God is and what God has done. He reflects on, in verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. And so David is pausing to reflect. This is who God is. And then he's reflecting on what God has done. Right? His attributes, which are his characteristics, and his actions, which is the manifestation of those characteristics in life and in his relationship with us. And so he says, he has not dealt with us, verse 10, according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Again, that synonymous parallelism. He doesn't deal with us as our sins deserve. And we praise God that he doesn't. And then he gives these analogies. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how high his love for us, right, is. His loving kindness is toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, that's how he has compassion on those who fear him. And he is mindful that we are frail. We are like dust. In fact, that's what we are. We were created by the dust of the earth. But he's reflecting on God and who he is and what he has done. And so our application is that we need to reflect on God's attributes and actions. We need to reflect on who God is. In fact, I would encourage you to do this in your time with God on a daily basis as you read God's Word. And we ought to be reading through the Word of God, some kind of pattern, whether it's the whole Bible in a year, and some people can't do that or whatever, but maybe read through the New Testament a year, or read through some portion of Scripture each day. And as you do that, ask God to show you what is it in this passage that I can learn about God. How is he revealing himself to me in this passage? For example, here in Psalm 103, it could be as clear as a statement like this: the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. And so you look at the passage and say, what is being revealed about God? And something as clear as that. Then we can praise him that he is a compassionate and gracious God toward us, because we need that compassion and grace. We praise him because he's slow to anger. He doesn't fly off the handle every time we mess up. That's the God we serve and we worship. And so we can, as we look at the text that we're reading, we can learn more about God, and then we can praise him for who he is. Sometimes it's not as obvious as this passage where it simply states the Lord is this. Sometimes we see his character being manifested in his actions. For example, I mentioned a couple weeks ago the story of Jesus in the boat with his disciples. And they were afraid because the storm, a great storm, the scripture says, had arisen up, and they were on the boat on this water, and the waves were crashing, and they were fearful for their lives. And Jesus is sleeping in the boat. And they wake him up and they say, "Don't you care about us? We're going to perish." And Jesus stood up in the boat and said, "Peace be still." And the waves stopped, the wind stopped blowing. It was done. And though it doesn't state Jesus is in control of the storm, we see it evidenced in the story. And so we learn something about Jesus from this story. And we can praise him that he is in control of nature. He's in control of storms. And then as we look and say, well, if he's in control of the storms, the physical storms, he's also in control of the storms that are going on in my life. And so I can praise him in the midst of my storm for who he is. And so we need to be asking the text as we read through it, who is God, that I might praise him for that? And how has he demonstrated that? What are his actions that I might praise him for that? And let me tell you, that takes time. If you want to spend 5 minutes reading a couple verses and praying some general prayers, you're not going to get here. This takes time to ponder, to stop and reflect upon these things of who God is and what he's done. And that's why our application is we need to reflect on God's attributes and actions. And what a neat experience or project to do is that every day you'd write down maybe one thing about God, one or two things about God you learned in that scripture. And then the next day you go over those things and then write down one or two things you learned the next day. And you keep doing that over and over again. And pretty soon you're going to have a list of character qualities that God has revealed about himself in scripture. And you will have no lack of things to praise God over and for. But that takes time. And, well, guess what? God has given us some time. This is a providential pause in our normal life for us to take the time to get to know God better. And so I encourage you to do that. Thirdly, David moves from that into a realization of man. Because he has preached to himself, praise God. Remember to praise God. And he's taken the time to reflect on God. He comes to a conclusion about the realization of who he is in comparison to God. Verses 15 through 18, he says, "As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. And when the wind has passed over it, it is no more. And his place acknowledges it no longer." Here we are in the spring. Right, we look around and we see the beautiful flowers and the blossoms on the trees, and it's beautiful, but it doesn't last. Because pretty soon the wind is going to blow, and it's going to blow those blossoms off the trees, and then we're going to have a mess all over the yard. and the leaves are going to come, and it's going to be gone. And that's how David's saying, that's how our life is. Here one moment, but gone the next. The wind blows, and guess what? There will be, eventually, after the wind blows everything away, there's no evidence that it was even there. And he says, that's how man is. That's how our life is as human beings. Here today, gone tomorrow. But not so with God. Verse 17, "But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. From eternity past to eternity future, and everything in between. That's his loving kindness on those who fear him." What does it mean to fear him? He said this now three times. On those who fear him, toward those who fear him. To fear God is to revere him, to reverence him, to be in awe of him. Not to be scared of him to the point where you shake in your boots, though if we live in our sin, there is an element of that. But to reverence God is to be in awe of him. To then, how then do we live in such a way that we live in the fear of the Lord? Well, verse 18, he says that those who keep his covenant and who remember his precepts to do them. There's an explanation, I believe, of what it means to live or to be a person who fears God. You are one who hears and remembers his precepts, what his word says, and you do them. It is obedience to the Word of God. We can say all we want that we want to fear the Lord. We want to live in the fear of the Lord. And we as Christians are good at complaining the fact that, oh, we've lost the fear of the Lord in this culture. And that's true. We have. But it's not just the culture. It's not just them out there. It's you and I in the church. It's us as believers. Have we continued to live in the fear of the Lord? We can say, oh, yes, I fear the Lord because I come to church on Sunday and sing songs and I listen to the Word. But am I living in such a way that I'm walking in obedience to His Word day after day after day? That's what fearing the Lord really looks like. And we deceive ourselves if we think that it's anything other than that. And so he says his loving kindness, his compassion, his loving kindness is toward those who fear him, his children, those who walk with him, those who keep his covenant, those who are in a covenant relationship with God. And I tell you, we've misrepresented the gospel in so many ways, again, in our culture today, because we have seen it simply as fire insurance to make sure we don't get out of we get out of hell and we're in heaven one day. And that's what we've reduced the gospel to. Instead of understanding this covenant relationship, Jesus Christ has established a new covenant. And that's why when we celebrate communion, we refer to that every time. Jesus said, a new covenant. Right? This cup is a representative of the new covenant, the blood of Jesus. Because he's established a new relationship, a covenant relationship with us, where he is the Lord and we are his people. And as his people, we're to walk in obedience to him. And so the gospel is much more than, well, just ask Jesus into your heart and you will be guaranteed not to go to hell and you'll go to heaven. Now the gospel is the fact that you and I are separated from God because of our sin. And God cannot be in a relationship with sinful humanity. And so he sent his Son, a perfect Lamb of God. He was perfect man and perfect God. And he experienced the wrath of a holy God on our behalf, so we would not have to. And he satisfied God's wrath there on the cross, where God the Father poured his wrath out. And this is what we want to commemorate this Friday night, as we get together online again at 6:30 on Good Friday to talk about what went on there on the cross. But Jesus experienced the wrath of the Father so that you and I would not have to. And then he rose again on the third day to prove that he had satisfied God's wrath, that he had gained the victory. And that's why that's such an important piece of our faith, is the resurrection of Jesus. But this is the gospel. That Christ took our place and died for us. And when we exercise faith, we exercise trust in him, what we are doing is we're actually trusting that what Jesus did was enough to pay for our sin. And that his righteousness placed on our account causes us to be righteous enough for God, the holy God, to be in a relationship with us. And that's why we pray in Jesus' name, because we come before his presence in and through Jesus, not in because of our goodness or our trying to be good. It is because of Jesus. And so this is what the gospel is. And so we've got to understand that. And we've got to then, what does it look like to be in a covenant relationship with God in which he is the Lord and we are his children, his servants? It means that we walk in obedience to him. So we have to have this realization. And let me say, as David is walking through this, this is where it brings us to. When we choose to intentionally focus on praising him for who he is and what he's done, we reflect upon who he is in the Word, and we take the time to do that, we come to this reality, this realization of the brevity of my life in comparison to the eternality of God and his love for me. And it's humbling. And let me suggest to you that if you never take time to reflect on what God's Word says about who he is and what he's done, you will never come to the place of realizing who you are in relationship to God. And you will live your life as if you're in charge, as if you're the one who makes all the decisions, as if your plan is what is really it's all about. And you will be wise in your own eyes. And the Scripture calls us to be very careful to live as if it is all about us, because it will lead to destruction in your life. God has given us a path to have an authentic relationship with Him, but that's a relationship in which He is Lord, and we are underneath that authority. And this is where this brings us when we take the time to reflect, to get into God's Word, and let His Word speak to us. Here's some application, and this is more of a principle to remember than it is an application. Man's days are always pending, but God's love is never ending. All right, we remember that. Man's days are ever pending. That is, that we are ever, any day, it could be our last. But God's love is never ending. It has no beginning and end. And there is no deviation from that love. And that's great comfort to us in the uncertainty of our own existence, the uncertainty of the times in which we live, when we're wondering, am I going to catch this thing? Is someone that I love and care about, who is more vulnerable, who is older, who's susceptible to this, are they going to catch this? And are they going to die from this? And there's worry and there's anxiety that grips us at times. We've got to remember, man, our days are fleeting. We're not supposed to live here forever. Right, but God's love never ends. And because His love never ends, He's made a way for us to be in with Him when our days are done. Lastly, He comes back to where He started, a return to praise. He started with a reminder to praise, and now He returns to praise. As He concludes, in light of what He has now seen about God, what He's reflected upon, what He has come to this realization, and here it is, verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. His sovereignty rules over all. As he has pondered all of this truth, as He's taken this time to reflect, He has come to this conclusion. God is in charge. God is on the throne, and He rules, not over some, not over many, but over all. And so, what does He do with that? He calls forth praise from all who are under His authority, over under His sovereign rule. He says, "Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, perform the word, obeying the voice of His word. All you, His hosts." And He may be referring again, it may be again a parallel, referring to the angels again, because we know that they are the hosts of the Lord. But He might also be talking about all of His people. We are the host who serve Him and do His will. Then verse 22, "Bless the Lord, all you works of His in all places of His dominion." Everybody and everything under the dominion and rule of a sovereign God, which is everything in all of creation, He says, "Bless the Lord. Bend your knee to the Lord. Praise the Lord." And again, what is praise? The acknowledgement of an adoring heart toward the giver of all the blessings of life. And then He comes to that last statement. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He starts and ends in the same place. And here's our application. Our praise begins and ends with God's sovereign rule. It begins and ends with God's sovereign rule. We will never praise God if we don't believe He's in charge. Why should we? And as we begin to praise the Lord, and we begin to reflect on who He is, and we begin to realize the incredible contrast between our frailty and His eternality, we conclude where we started. He indeed is sovereign over all, and He is sovereign over my life, and so I must praise Him for who He is and all that He has done for us. Let us pray. Father, thank You for loving us, that Your love is from everlasting to everlasting. Thank You that You are worthy of our praise, even if you had never done anything for us because of who you are. But you have done so much for us, and we have seen some of these statements of truth about your forgiveness as far as the east is from the west. Your compassion is as high as the heavens are above. Your loving kindness toward us as a father has compassion on his children. You have compassion on us. Lord, thank you for who you are. And thank you for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you've promised you will do. Thank you that we live with the hope that one day, when this life is over, we will be in your presence forevermore. We're thankful, Lord. And God, I pray that you will encourage hearts today with these truths. And Lord, that you will stir us, because the reality is we've got time on our hands. God, may we not waste this time, but may we utilize the time we have to continue to cultivate a deeper, abiding relationship with you. A relationship in which we understand you are God and we are not. You are Lord and we are your servants. And we praise you. We take time to praise you. Lord, thank you for this reality. And now to him who is able to do exceeding abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever and ever. Amen. God bless.